essentially on the whole of chapter 2, but I want to just preach from the first 13 verses of Acts chapter 2. A couple of things I would make by way of comment before I read the text. A historical fact that there's been a Christian movement that began with what you might call a ragtag group of uneducated, poor, politically powerless, economically challenged, socially kind of outcast folk. That's really who these disciples are. Marginal people living in kind of the edges of society. They were not the prominent leaders of the day. They were fishermen, most of them, many of them. We need to remember that. And you don't forget a second thing. Who is this letter being written to? Always important when you're reading your Bibles to ask at least initial question. Who is the original audience? Certainly you want to bring it forward and make application to you who is this modern audience. That's who we are. But who was the original audience? We know it was Theophilus, a highly prominent leader. And Luke wants to give instruction to this man. And so you kind of hear a lot of what he says through the ears of a man who was converted apparently, and he was in government official. And so you must imagine here is this fellow getting the whole story of how it is that God used not prominent figures, but rather a ragtag group of folks to cause the world to be transformed. Because within two centuries, this group had a dominant influence. I don't know if you remember that. A dominant influence upon the Roman Empire. So much so that Rome had been overrun with lovers of Christ. As we look at our own kind of cultural context and we go, oh my. You know why we go, oh my? Because we're looking at ourselves. We're looking at, you know, our little meager efforts, our little ragtag bunch of folk. Rather than looking at the right place where Theophilus had to say, by the way, it's not how powerful you are in the world. It's about the very God who's the author of this book in the first place. And he's the author and builder and creator of the church in the first place. Never forget who he's writing to, but they were overrun, was Rome, with lovers of Christ, where eventually, and again, there's some debate, but Emperor Constantine declared his allegiance to Christ. I mean, think about that. Yes, it could have been a one-off, but he apparently saw the vast hand of God. And that had to have been used as an instrument of God to have this guy at the most high place, highest of all there in Rome, to where he confesses his allegiance to Christ. Thus, causing, in many contexts, the ceasing of persecution of Christians. You get that as a backstory to the whole of the book of Acts. Let us never forget these things. And so we come to this passage that, as I'm sure you're already going, okay, pastor is going to talk about Pentecostal power. Woo! What does that sound like in a Presbyterian church? How'd it happen? That's the question before us this night. How did it happen? Because as you probably know, some of your friends who are in charismatic churches or other churches that overemphasize, again, we need to maybe more emphasize the work of the Spirit here in our circles that we run in. But you often hear, how can I get this? How it's a requirement for a real true faith. And there's a wrong application of a chapter like this particular one and making it normative what happened in this chapter. And so, what are we to make of Pentecost here at Christ Church is the question for us this night. What are we to make of Pentecost? Before we seek to try to answer that tonight, let me read the text, the first several verses of Acts chapter 2 down through 13 is where we will read. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like the mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And the divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitudes came together and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native tongue, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jew and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians? We hear them telling in our own language the mighty works of God." And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others, mocking, said, "They are filled with new wine." Let's pray. Grant to us, O Lord, by your Spirit, ears to hear, that we would rightly comprehend the point of these few verses in a larger chapter that we will look at together over the coming weeks. But here we kind of have a beginning introduction. Help us to begin to rightly comprehend what you would have us to know about Pentecost. For your glory and the upbuilding of your church. In Jesus' name, amen. What are we to make of Pentecost? Well, there are a few things I want us to look at, but just let me make a very simple statement as we start this evening. Pentecost is God's equipping. Did you hear that? God's equipping his church with the power of his Spirit so that he will be glorified among the nations. I'll say that again. It's vital to get that kind of right up front because there tends to be other emphases, if you will, on what is the place of Pentecost in the life of the church today. But Pentecost, first and foremost, is to be rightly understood in this chapter and the whole context is God's equipping his church with the power of his Spirit so that he will be glorified among the nations. Important to remember that. And I just want us to look at a couple of points primarily about that come forth just boldly and loudly from this passage. First thing that we want to see is that Pentecost is about God. Specifically, it's about his power. So Pentecost is about God. Again, so many times we come to Revelation, or in this situation we come to Acts, and we say, so what am I to now get? What am I to understand? What am I? You see where I'm going with that? And yet here we come to Pentecost, and we have to start by saying it is God equipping his church. And so we need to see first and foremost that Pentecost is about God, specifically his power. And you say, but Pentecost, as you generally understand it, it was one of those great moments in the history of redemption. It's right up there with creation and incarnation and the resurrection and the ascension of Christ. It's one of those epic moments in the course of history of redemption and the work of Christ. And it's just really fought right up there with the great events of redemption. Jesus has ascended. He's having given gifts to the church, and he sends this promise. When he leaves, he said, "I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit." That's what he said to his disciples. And so as we think about this idea, first and foremost, as being about God, you need to think about it in the context of a couple of things. The text speaks about God right here. Long before we get to the rest of this chapter, right here from the beginning, it speaks about God. Notice wind and fire in verses 2 and 3. Wind and fire. When is the last time you saw wind blowing and you thought that is the hand of God? Certainly, I don't know if you've seen fire coming down out of heaven itself. This is language that is intended for us to pause and go, this just doesn't happen on the Weather Channel. This is something that is of a God nature. And so there's a putting on the brakes right at the beginning when we began to say, oh, I could go get this. Oh, I can go add this to my life of faith, as some would have us to think. It is a display of God's power and glory. And so what Peter said was, it's a great sign of a miracle. He'll later say that. It's authenticating the exaltation of Christ. It means, first and foremost, that it is God's glory passing by. Because throughout the scriptures, it's these things, wind and fire, cloud and fire, but it is the blowing of God. Particularly when you go to places in the Old Testament, so we're learning, we heard about in Sunday school in Deuteronomy, and how God himself was the one who brought forth his people and brought fire as a guide by night, and a great cloud of wind and by day. You begin to see that. This is the breath of God speaking here right at the beginning of chapter 2. And if we miss that point, we miss its application as we want to ask ourselves, how are we to understand Pentecost? Because here's a new change that's taking place clearly up to this point. The Spirit had not been given to his disciples or the Old Testament saints. That is an inward gift from God. But it begins with God. And it's a picture of your own salvation from above. And how wrong it is of any one of us to think, I mustered up a good bit of knowledge, and because of my own capacity, to take credit for my own salvation. Well, likewise, this picture of a supernatural coming down is a very similar picture of God coming down in your own salvation. But it's right here at the beginning, crying out for us to say and see the glory of God passing by. So what does it mean? Gives us a little insight into the great commission that's to be given and was given, that is, to the disciples and to us as well. Jesus said to his disciples before he ascended that they were to go into all the world and make disciples. And the great question that must surely have weighed upon them is, as they looked around and go, we're just a bunch of fishermen and we don't have any cash in the bank. He is the one that wants to get the credit. And so he takes this ragtag, not dissimilar to the Israel selection of the people of God in the Old Testament. There's nothing special about you. And so we need to realize this insignificant band of disciples who had failed the Lord, quite frankly, in many instances before he left them there in their his earthly life when he was with them. And just like many of them, as we heard again this morning, crossed the border of the land into Israel because they had disappointed the Lord. And yet, it's not by your might nor your power, but it's by my Spirit, the scriptures scream at us. And so when we think about this church expanding into Denver and beyond and making our missions giving 10 times what it is already, you're going, how can we do that? Well, we have to start with this notion of, it's not by your might, Christ Church. It's not by your power, Maury. It is by my Spirit. I alone am wanting you to understand that it is God himself here at the beginning of 2, when the fire and the wind come down, God's saying, I'm doing this work. Yes, you're a means. Yes, you're a vital means to accomplishing my purposes. But I'm the one who's doing the work. That's what Pentecost starts out by saying to us. And so we get a glimpse of God accomplishing his purposes and plan And it includes the giving of the third person of the Trinity, who would be the very agent of Jesus Christ in the life of his believers, and that he is the one who's going to accomplish giving eyes to the blind, ears to the deaf. And I had to say and texted my son this week, as he has a passion for one of his men out there he cares greatly for, as he's speaking with him about the things of the Lord. And he said, "Daddy, just so close, we didn't understand." I said, "It's the Holy Spirit, in light of this message. It's the work of God to open the eyes. All you can do is talk." And they may not hear while you're with them in the Marines. They may hear years later. And so it begins with God. So Pentecost is about God, and it speaks about God coming down in fire, but it's also people spoke about the work of God. Verse 11, we hear them telling in our own language the mighty works of God. You know, it's like they're not talking about the sports events of the day. Did you see that what happened in the Colosseum? Wasn't that pretty cool? Kind of what we do in the hallways, which, okay, but do we ever talk about the works of the Lord in the hallways? But that's what they're doing. They're telling one another in their own languages what? The mighty works of God. So you see it showing up in a couple places in this text that God is present here. And he's using his Spirit, that is, the Spirit of God, is giving them utterance to tell of the mighty works of God in the languages of these foreigners who have come and are a part there in Jerusalem. And so, as you might say, in verse 11, it's actually probably better translated, the greatness of God. that's kind of language we should have. If you talk to somebody about how great God is. And yes, it's good to have an apologetic. Yes, it's good to be able to articulate rightly and have logic and understanding, and don't stop learning those methods and teachings of how you can be an effective evangelist. But what about just marveling about God in the presence of somebody? Probably should start here, because you got a receptive audience rather than a hostile one that might be out there in the world. But speak of the greatness of God. What does he mean to you? Is he just another? And again, revelation is just in my DNA right now. But do we see God seated on the throne? How great he is. As he causes the wind to blow and the rain to fall. And how great he is in the evidences of your life as you see it in the small things and even in the big things. These are things we need to speak about as they were in their own language, different languages speaking. And so as we think about this, again, I make this point of pounding it home only because I ran in some circles for a short while, not in the circles, but at the edges of the circle. Many tend to make Pentecost about man, about me. Don't do that. Don't do that. As you think about it, Pentecost represents certainly the inauguration of the second ministry of the Holy Spirit in the lives of God's people, filling them with power. They're marked with the evidence of speaking in tongues. And so it's generally held that Pentecost signals the availability of this ministry, not the universality of taking this and making it normative. See, they spoke in various tongues, and it's not, I do not believe, a special kind of language that's unique to Christianity here. They're just hearing them in their own voices, and yet that's not their native tongue. And so as you think about this, you begin to realize, as the modern day person who would come to a text like this and say, you know, how can I get some of that? I really would like to be able to speak in a special Christian Jesus language that doesn't make any sense to anybody. Don't make it about you. Don't make this particular passage about what I get or what I should have. And so speaking in tongues, yes, was introduced, but who and for what purpose? That there were those that had come of different nationalities. And God said, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to take the Christians in this community, small group of people, and I'm going to have them speak in all these different languages. And folks are going, how's he doing that? And this person is just talking in a language that he understands, this foreigner, about the great works of God, the greatness of God. So, dear people of God, let us not believe that somehow there's a language that I will get or obtain and there will be peace and joy in my life because I can speak in a way that is unique to Christians. That's not the point. This whole passage, but particularly here, we're having a couple of occasions that's saying Pentecost is about God, about what God is doing. Don't forget that. Not what you're getting or what you're missing out on. Because again, high official, hearing this from Luke, going, these guys are nobodies. And now they're like speaking in foreign languages. They didn't go to school because only special people can talk in foreign languages because they had to go to special schools. And Luke's basically saying to Theophilus, don't you realize Pentecost first and foremost is about God? What God is doing, yes, blessing his people with the Holy Spirit that has come down and is residing in the hearts of those who are his. But it's intended to say, think on the hand of God. Wow, let me get on to the second point. Pentecost, in the second place, is about the harvest. And so as you look there in verse 1 of Acts 2, the word Pentecost is really a word that speaks of why Jesus chose it, is because it is couple of reasons. 50 days after Passover, Pentecost. So that's probably one of the reasons. It was a feast of harvest, as we know from Exodus 23, symbolic of the outpouring of these extraordinary things that they gave thanks to God for receiving the abundance of the harvest in the Old Testament. Well, here there's a tying together of these things. Where there would be a Jewish feast coming into this holy city, and then there would be this symbolic significance of the Holy Spirit's being poured out, just as in the Old Testament there was a God pouring out the blessings of harvest. Probably a couple of those reasons are in play, but as we think about this Pentecostal power, as I titled the message, has for many people become associated with speaking of tongues rather than the harvest of the world being evangelized for Christ. Because as you think about this list of nations, that's the second thing, as you think of the scope of Pentecost, is about the harvest. As you realize, here's this great list there that's kind of all over the known world, if you will, at the time, are described here. And the scope of God's plan is to extend who he is among all the nations, not just unique and particular to his chosen people of the old, but now to be expanded to all the people of the nations. And so you begin to realize, while most of the men were mentioned were Jews, there were others from other lands. This list of nations reminds us of the list of nations that kind of similar in Genesis, where there was a list of nations in Genesis 10. Which led, by the way, to the Tower of Babel. And so you have this wonderful connection where all these people were together and they had one language. And because they had one language, they thought they were great and they were going to make themselves as unto God by building a high tower. And so what does God do? He confuses their language. He gives them all kind of different languages. And so they're scattered. And then you come here to Pentecost. And you see that God has turned the confusion of tongues into a miraculous speech. And he's bringing the people together again here at Pentecost. How glorious it is to think of the gift that has been given to these to speak to various tribes and nations and people, gathering the gospel back together, united around one voice. That is the voice of Christ, who is the Word. So you see the connection between what God did in Genesis 10 and now what God is doing. He's about bringing the nations to himself. And this passage really is an exhortation for Christ Church to keep doing it, to keep being engaged in missions, because I have a people that have yet to hear because they haven't heard in their own language, or let us send people out. And Rachel's not here, but she's learning, and continue to pray for her. A very difficult language. Why is she doing that? She wants to tell in the native tongue the glory and the beauty of Christ and His salvation. And so, dear people of God, as we think about these missionary callings to struggle, to learn a foreign language, the point is that God's plan is no longer to be bottled up with the Jews, but this good news is intended to go forth into all the nations. And so, how can we remember God's plan? Well, first of all, let's remember point one. This whole thing's about God. The whole fact that we exist as a church is about God. And the second point is that we exist for the nations. And yes, we are here and we pray for God to use us as instruments of His, that we might have a voice. And that voice, by the way, you don't have to go to another land. That voice is right here around us that might not sound like yours. That you would be willing, and I'd be willing to say, you know, I want to talk, and I might need an interpreter. Let's talk, because I want to tell you something in your own tongue about the greatness and glory of God. And that's really the amazing story of how it is that Pentecost needs to be rightly understood, as it is about God, and it's about advancing His missionary task, the to the nation's task. And so as we close, the goal of God's plan is that He Himself would be glorified among the nations. And then in verse 13, some of them responded that they were kind of perplexed and they're amazed in the very presence of God. Others were mocked and made fun of. You see, that's what's going to happen as we go out and talk. Some will step in and be glad to hear and be transformed. Others will be thinking, you're just a drunk. It don't make no sense. And the beauty is going back to point one. It's about God. It's not about me. It's not what they think of me. It's not what they have concluded about me and my life in Christ and obedience to Him. And so, as that by way of introduction to chapter 2, may God give us a desire for the Spirit to empower and give us a greater desire to worship Him and make God central to our theology, that God is primary and we're secondary, and that in so doing we will see His heart, that is God Himself, for all the nations regarding the work of the church. Here is in its origin, as we find in Acts chapter 2. Let's pray. Lord, let us here at Christ Church as a corporate body seek to live for Christ, that we would remember that first and foremost, Pentecost is about Your hand upon Your church and Your people. And in doing so, Father, that we would long to live out as we see these visitors who've come from all over the place, and they're coming to America, and that we are the great land of opportunity for evangelism anymore. Other nations seemingly are sending more to us than we're sending out. And so grant to us as a ragtag group of folk in so many ways to have a bigger vision than we may have even now for how we might be used, because You, God, alone would get credit and glory for any good that would come forth from us. We bless You. We thank You for Your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We respond.